Well, we open up to the book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews. This is our 57th sermon from the book, and this is sermon number 9, by faith. And we begin with the introduction that you have on the handout. Having studied the faith of Abraham and how it was by faith in the Almighty, who made the promise to bless him through his son, that he obediently offered up Isaac, considering that God was able to raise men even from the dead. This morning, then, we come to study the faith of the three generations that followed him, of the faith of Isaac, his son, and of the faith of Jacob, his grandson, and of the faith of Joseph, his great-grandson. This morning, among the several points to be observed, we should keep it in mind how important this issue is, not only to the church today, but especially to the Hebrews to whom this was first written. The Hebrews to whom this letter is addressed might have rejected faith as the means by which men gained the approval of God. In fact, they were rejecting it, many. They might say that while they admire their father Abraham, nevertheless, he lived before the giving of the law, and therefore lived by a pre-law standard of faith, arguing that they have now gained the law and come to God on the basis of works of the law and not faith alone. And of course, the author wants to clarify that that's not true. We do not come to God on the basis of obedience to the law, but we come to God on the basis of faith, the faith he grants us. Amen? So it's important that the author show that faith has been the means of coming to God from Abel to Abraham throughout the following generations, even for Moses, the lawgiver. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. And then even far beyond through all the Old Testament and then all the New Testament. Indeed, the law did not do away with faith, but actually verified the necessity of it. And speaking of the generations immediately following Abraham, and later of those who are afar off, we find that the promise God made to Abraham, and that promise that Abraham received, was for those both near and far. Listen to the word of the Lord as he spoke to Abraham. If you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to go back to Genesis several times throughout the sermon, so you'll want to keep your hand there, your place there. Genesis chapter 17, and we're simply looking at this text to see that the promise that God made to Abraham was for Abraham, those near and far also, his descendants both near and far, his descendants both physical and spiritual. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Letter A, my family. If Abraham received God's promises by faith alone, and not by works of the law, then it follows that the generations that come after him, both near and far, must receive the promises by that same faith and by that faith alone. The faith of Abraham wasn't just for Abraham, but for those who have followed after him, even to this day, for we, as a people of faith, have Abraham as our father. And all the church said, Amen. Faith has been that means by which God is pleased with the believer, and that from the beginning to the end, generation after generation, even to this present generation, and for the generations to come until the return of Christ. And this is what the author reveals, the absolute necessity of faith and the redeeming value of faith. Having highlighted the great faith of Abraham toward God and the offering of his son, here then, in speaking of his children's children's children, being a people of faith, so is the perpetual and enduring nature of faith displayed. That faith, that is of God and placed in God does not die away with a generation, nor with the next generation, but faith lives in the as the people of God love the God who lives. The Christian faith is a living and enduring faith. I'll tell you, there is nothing more that I desire for our children, not just mine, but yours too, and our children's children, and all the precious generations to follow, than that they live by faith in God the Father who created them, by faith in God the Son who died for them, and by faith in God the Holy Spirit who regenerates and indwells the believer. That is our desire for those who come after us. And the church said, amen. You need to know that your elders, when they get together, they talk about the future of this congregation. And in recent talks, we've been talking about the next generation coming up, and that this congregation would remain, should the Lord tarry and the Lord will, so that our children and our children's children will have a place to come where they will hear the word of God spoken of frequently, often, every time somebody's in the pulpit, that the Bible is being preached to the people. Amen? And so we're concerned about these things. We want this faith that is in God to be applied to our children. We want our children saved. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Here in this morning's text, we have a fine example of fathers passing on that faith to their children, bearing witness of that faith, blessing their children, talking about the future things of God. Let us take this example to heart and let us also apply it to our lives. Letter B. The entire 11th chapter of Hebrews teaches us of the divine preserving nature of that faith, which is granted by God, placed in God, and is to be communicated to our children and all the generations that follow. As we've studied, the scripture says, Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Having shown that it was by faith that Abraham was preserved through the most serious trials, as we studied last week, the offering of his son Isaac, here the author shows that it was by that same faith that his offspring was preserved even unto death, and the promises of God passed on. This holy faith of ours preserves us in life and church in death. And it is to be passed on to our children so that it will preserve them in life and in death. And thanks be to God that this is the kind of faith he grants us, for it is those who endure unto the end who are the saved. May we live and may we die in this blessed faith, having passed it on to our children. And the scripture says, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Roman numeral 1, by faith Isaac. Though Isaac, Abraham's son of the promise, was far from perfect, he made many mistakes, he even followed in some of his father's errors, yet is he known as one who lived by faith. It is not his failings that are here remembered by God, but his faith in God, and what great hope there is then for us. Amen? Our salvation is not a matter of our perfection, but Christ's perfection as we trust in him. And all the church said, amen. Letter A, possessing faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob, even regarding things to come. In trusting God at his word, Isaac, like his father Abraham, looked forward to God's fulfillment of his promises. While it is reasonable, I think, to suppose that Isaac would have liked to have seen the promises of God fulfilled in his lifetime, yet did he by faith see far beyond the limited scope of his life, seeing that the eternal God would fulfill his own promises at the proper time of his choosing. There has been a great shift in humanity and in our societies. It used to be some years ago that people worked for the good of tomorrow and to give their children a better life. Today it seems that we're most interested in what's going to affect us right now, and we're willing to give up a better tomorrow for a better today. Beloved, we need to have such a faith that is placed in God that we see beyond our temporary life to the eternal good of God, that builds for our children that they might know God and that they might have that great future of glory also. Amen? So, it's reasonable to think that Isaac wanted to see the promises of God fulfilled in his lifetime, but he did not by faith. He saw far beyond the limited scope of his life, and so must we. We must see that God is eternal, and he will fulfill his promises at the proper time of his own choosing. God is sovereign, and we will not take that from him. Truly, Isaac was one who died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them by faith, so did he welcome the fulfillment of them from a distance. In nearing death, faith brought Isaac not despair, but assurance of the things he hoped for, which God had promised. Whereupon then he blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come, but that were not yet seen. Faith has the future in sight, and in that preserves the believer through trial and even in the face of death. Please open your Bibles to the 27th chapter of Genesis. We will read as Isaac blessed Jacob and then Esau. At the time of this text, when Isaac pronounced these blessings, he was very old. His eyesight had grown quite dim. It is interesting, and it must be noted here, that the Hebrews author does not talk about the fascinating and unique circumstances surrounding these blessings, and they are fascinating and unique. But he simply shows us that it was by faith that Isaac blessed his sons concerning things to come. That's his interest. So the author's goal is to steadfastly and without the least distraction show that the patriarchs were a people of faith. Though the circumstances vary widely among the patriarchs, yet does the faith remain consistent. It's a faith for all generations. Let us read as Isaac blessed Jacob concerning the things that were yet unseen, taking a special note of the future and forward-looking aspect of the blessing. Genesis 27:27. So he, that is Jacob, came close and kissed him, Isaac. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be the master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." So what's he saying? Look, bless you for the generations to come. Bless you in your life. Nations are going to bow down before you. What's he saying? There's a promise of God, and it's going to be fulfilled. And then a little while after that, Isaac blessed Esau. And again, as we read in verses 39 and 40, we want to take special note of the future and forward-looking nature of that blessing. Genesis 27:39. Then Isaac, his father, Esau's father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you will serve." Well, that doesn't sound very positive, does it? But here comes the blessing. "But it shall come about, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." You're going to be blessed. With Isaac nearing the end of his life, his sight and his strength waning, he blessed his sons, pronouncing the future. How could he pronounce such blessings if he was without hope? How could he pronounce such blessings if he didn't have a trust in God? How could he so definitely pronounce the future if he did not possess the conviction of things not seen? Beloved church, it was by faith that Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Here then, for the benefit of the Hebrews, the author showed that as Abraham acted as a result of faith, so did his son Isaac. Letter B. Oh, then, we see that faith was the continuing mindset of the Hebrews patriarchs, the unvarying means by which they consistently found favor with God and by which they gained the approval of God, for which God blessed them. They were not approved by God because of their works, For truly, in many instances, their works would have condemned them. They were not approved by God because of their obedience to the law. The law hadn't even been given yet, and had it been given, they would have broken some point of it, like all men. But they gained the approval of God because they were a people of faith. It was by faith that the men of old, such as Abraham and Isaac, gained God's approval. And what of Abraham's grandson, Jacob? Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Roman numeral 2, by faith, Jacob. Though Jacob's relational skills were less than stellar, outwitting his brother and deceiving his father and being a mama's boy, yet did he live by faith. Amen? He found approval with God on what basis? How he tricked his brother? How he deceived his father? That he was a mama's boy? No, because he was a man of faith. Aren't you grateful for the faith God grants us? Amen. So again, I say what hope there is for us. Amen. Salvation is not a matter of our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness imputed us through faith. Here, Jacob is not remembered for his failures, but for his faith, that by which he had gained the approval of God. So again, this is to say, Hebrews, do you see this consistent pattern of faith? Possessing that holy faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. So letter A, trusting God at his word, Jacob, like his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham, looked forward to God's fulfillment of his promises, and in an act born of faith, blessed Joseph's sons. Okay, let's read the account. Genesis 48, reading verses 1 through 16. Genesis 48, beginning to read at verse 1. And let us listen with a special bent on hearing, once again, the forward thinking of Jacob's blessings, listening to him pronounce these blessings by faith. And by the way, I think it's real important to say something here. It's by faith that he pronounced these blessings, believing in what God had said. He's not pronouncing blessings that are a fabrication of his mind. But it's based upon what God has said. And I think that's real important today to understand, because there are many in the evangelical church that want to pronounce blessings on people, but not based on the things that God has said. So that's a big difference, amen? If we're going to bless people, let's base it on the promises of God, not on what we would wish for them necessarily, amen? Okay, so chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who are born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died, to my sorrow, in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And so he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.'" Wow. "Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, and who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on them, and live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Why did Isaac make this blessing? Because he believed in the promises of God, and they were going to be fulfilled through his children and through his children's children. Again, as it was with Isaac, the Hebrews author does not concern himself with the intricacies of the story, but only with the fact that it was by faith that Jacob blessed Joseph's sons concerning future things. Like his grandfather Abraham, like his father Isaac, Jacob believed God at his word, and no doubt, as it was with those who came before him, while Jacob must have desired to see the fulfillment of God's promises in his lifetime, yet did he die in faith without receiving the promises, having seen them, so did he welcome the fulfillment of them from a distance. Though Jacob was dying, he was not despairing. Though he was on his deathbed, he knew that the promise lived just as the promise giver God lived. And so did he by faith, even in death, pass to his grandchildren the promised blessings of God. And let us understand from the text that this passing on of the blessing was no small thing done as a mere tradition of men. For Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph as he was dying, as an act of worship while leaning on the top of his staff. There's some study to be done on that idea of leaning on top of his staff, and I'll leave that study up to you. What we understand is that he was blessing them as an act of worship in a worshipful position. The acts of him blessing the children were a result of faith and were worshipful before God. In other words, letter B, by faith, Jacob blessed the sons while in a reverent, worshipful position as a matter of worship, and that is what he is commended for. He did not find favor with God through works of righteousness, nor by going to a priest to offer sacrifices, nor in keeping certain religious traditions, but it was by faith and the resulting acts of faith that this patriarch of old gained the approval of God. Are you seeing a pattern here? This is important for the Hebrews. They need to see this pattern in their patriarch. Seeing the promises come about within one lifetime has nothing to do with the Christian faith. For faith believes and sees beyond the temporal timeline of life. Faith sees beyond the temporal nature of unfulfilled promises. In church, unfulfilled promises are only temporal. The fulfillment will come. Faith sees God as he is, eternal, and the one who promised as the very one who will of his own good time fulfill his promise. The believer understands that God's promises are his promises. So sure was Jacob in the God of the promise that he blessed his grandsons accordingly. And this grand and divine procession of faith did not end with Jacob and his generation, for verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus to the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Roman numeral 3, by faith Joseph. As is recorded in the scripture, Joseph actually lived a very commendable life. We don't have the stories about Joseph that we do about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through hardship and great and unimaginable trial alike, Joseph lived an exemplary life of faith. Letter A, possessing that divine faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Joseph, when he was dying, spoke of the promised exodus of Israel from out of Egypt, giving the sons of Israel instruction concerning his earthly remains. He so believed that God would do what he said he would, do, that he gave instruction based upon the fulfilled promises. Hebrews, do you see the consistent pattern of faith amongst your patriarchs? Church, do you see the consistent pattern of faith among the patriarchs of old, the apostles of the new, and in the church today? Let's read the account the author refers to here. It's found at the very end of Genesis, chapter 50, verses 24 and 25. And I'll say it once again. Listen to the forward view of Joseph's statements. Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you. You can see that they were in this foreign land of Egypt. Joseph had great power, so he protected his family. And perhaps they thought that if Joseph was going to die, that they would come to danger. So Joseph assures them, no, I'm going to die, yes, but God is going to take care of you. And he is going to bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Now, beloved, why would Joseph make such a demand if he had not believed in the God of the promises? And it was a demand. It wasn't a request. He said, this is what you're going to do, and you need to make an oath that you're going to do it. I want my bones taken out of this land of slavery, and I want to take them to the land of freedom. Amen? It reveals just how sure Joseph was. God was going to fulfill the promises. As I said earlier, Joseph lived quite a life that was quite different from his great-grandfather Abraham, his grandfather Isaac, and his father Jacob, for he virtually lived his entire adult life in Egypt, and much of it as a prisoner and a slave. During that time, never so much as sojourning in the promised land, yet he knew the promises and knew the God of the promises. How important it was when Joseph was a little boy that his parents instilled the truth of God in him, because he sure didn't learn it in Egypt. Richard Phillips comments, we considered God's prophecy to Abraham, telling him of the events that were now transpiring in Egypt. His descendants would be aliens in another land, enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, after which God would deliver them in a great exodus. We know that this prophecy stayed in the family because Joseph was aware of it and trusted. Therefore, as his own death approached, he exhorted the others to believe the promises of deliverance and directed that his remains be taken out of Egypt when the exodus took place. Joseph lived some 200 years after God made the promises to his great-grandfather, Abraham. He came on the scene, Joseph did, being a fourth-generation heir of the promise. Letter B. Surely, by now, two centuries later, of the fourth generation of the promise, as an adult having never sojourned in the land of promise, having been sold into slavery by his own brothers, forgotten and falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, given up as dead by his father, surely Joseph would have lost faith. But not so. For true faith preserves the believer, causing them to persevere even unto the end, seeing beyond the temporal issues of the temporal life to the eternal glories of the eternal God. At his death, Joseph well knew that he wasn't going to see the promises fulfilled in his lifetime, for as yet there was no fulfillment in sight. But so confident was he in the person of God, and this is the issue, confidence in the person of God. Look, if you don't have confidence in what God says, then what's the issue? You don't have confidence in God himself. He was so confident in the person of God that God would do as he promised, that Joseph gave the order that his remains should be carried out of Egypt to the land of promise. Though Joseph was dying, he was not despairing. Church, death isn't our enemy. Oh, it's a great enemy. Christ defeats him, defeats death. Amen. But it's not our enemy. What happens when we close our eyes? In the presence of the living God. Amen? In the presence of the living God. We can face death with great hope. Why? Because Christ is ours, and we have the promises of God. And all these things we read in the old foreshadow these things in the new. And those things which we will face. Some of you will remember our dear friend Melvin Suttle. I had lunch with Melvin this week. He's pastoring now down in Roswell. And he was telling me about his brother, Rick. Rick came down with cancer at the age of 52. And Melvin was telling me about Rick. Rick had walked away and not been faithful to the Lord for some time, but then he came back as the Lord was so gracious. He came back to the Lord, began to walk with the Lord. He had a wife and two teenage boys. And he went to the doctor and came home finding out that he had a short while left. That at age 52, he probably wasn't going to make it to age 53. And he walked in the door. He sat down with his wife and his children. And he said, "We are facing the things that God prepares us for. And we're going to face it all in faith." Amen. Beloved, this is the way it is. We have God. Amen? We have Christ as our Savior. When this body closes the eyes, those eyes see the heavens as they are. They see Jesus as he is. We see him face to face, and bless God, we shall be like him. Amen? It's a glorious thing. This faith sustains us in life and in death. So Joseph, he was dying. He wasn't despairing. Though he was on his deathbed, he knew that the promise lived on just as God lived on. And so did he by faith, even in the face of death, act upon the promised blessings of God. Time, distance, removal, hardship, none of these things eradicate faith, and neither then is God's hand thwarted, for who can undo what God has ordained? The only thing that is questionable is our faith, in so much as this. Is our faith of God and in God or not? And if it's of God and in God, then all question is removed, for that faith will remain. Beloved, though the experiences of men may be quite varied as it was for Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, yet does true faith have a certain consistency. And that, by that I mean a divine constancy. Where it works in the lives of all believers, being most brilliantly manifested in the death of a believer. Look, beloved, when we rejoice all our life, that's a glorious thing. But when we're facing our last days and we're rejoicing in God, that's a most glorious thing. And it tells the world that we have something that the world doesn't have. Amen? The divine faith has a certain constancy. What I mean by this, you go places I don't go. You have experiences I don't have. And yet this one faith works the same thing in all of us. It's a saving faith. It's a redeeming faith. It's a glorious faith. It's a steadfast faith. It's a preserving faith. Amen, church? This faith is constant. It remains and does not fail. When men have their doubts and failures, faith does not. As God grants it, so does he preserve weak men by it. His grace being totally sufficient, then so is the faith that follows. Totally, absolutely sufficient. Preserving the believer so that when the time comes, they die in faith. Let her see. As we have with Isaac and Jacob, we also note that Joseph is not here commended for his right life, or for being an overcomer, or for being one who remains steadfast in the face of great adversity, but as one of the men of old, he is here spoken of as one who by faith gained the approval of God. Joseph died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, so did he welcome the fulfillment from a distance. And in Exodus 13:19, we find the scripture says Moses took the bones of Joseph with him from out of Egypt in the Exodus, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. And then in Joshua 24:32, we read this. They buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem in the piece of ground which Jacob his father had bought. Hebrews, the faith of your father Abraham was not unique to him, but it was passed on to his children and all the people of God from generation to generation. And it was by that faith that each realized the approval of God. And Hebrews, it has not changed to this day. Of all that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph did or did not do, they are consistently commended for their faith in God, trusting him at his word. As it was by faith that they faced life, so was it by that same faith that they faced death. This faith is not temporal, but enduring. Hebrews, you may have hardships, persecutions may come your way, but this faith is for life and death, steadfast in both. Don't turn back in discouragement, thereby neglecting this great salvation. For the righteous live by faith, in whom God is also well pleased. It is not by works of the law, or by the priests of old, or ceremony, or tradition, but it is faith in Christ Jesus that is the victory that overcomes the world. And as it was for the Hebrews, church, so is it for us. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And there is no other way of salvation, for Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through faith in him and through faith alone, just as it's always been. And then, beloved, if we know this and we have come to realize the favor of God through the salvation he grants, then let us be sure in life and death to do what we can to pass this faith on to our children and the generations to come. Our God is sovereign in salvation. Amen. And so will he be the sovereign in our passing this faith on to our children. Let us all faithfully, earnestly, by faith in God, participate in God's good work of salvation in our children's life. Let us pass on the expectation of the promises of God. Closing, dear church, my family, God fulfills his promises, and we find ourselves in the favor of his will when we come to him in faith believing. Should the return of Christ be fulfilled in our generation, or in the one to follow, or in 50 generations, or 100, or 1,000 from now, just as God of his own good will promised, so will he fulfill his promises as it pleases him. Let us be content with the will of the Lord. And while we, like the Hebrews, may wait and experience some suffering while we wait, let us not forget that with God a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. But even so, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you. May you, by faith, also be patient toward him. As you live by faith, awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises, so then, by that same faith, face death with the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, passing the testimony of this faith on to the generations to come. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a peaceful and restful life you have for us if we would simply rest in the faith you've granted us. What struggles would be laid aside. What restless nights would become nights of rest. What turbulence would be smoothed if we would be a people who would live by faith and die by that same faith. We understand, Heavenly Father, that on this day, if we doubt your word, then in fact, we doubt you. Lord, as you have granted us faith, may we live in it. May we rest in it. May we know you. May we love you. May we trust you at your word, realizing that us seeing the fulfillment of your promises really means nothing. The issue is, do we believe that you will do as you said you would do? So God, may we be a people of peace and rest and calm who do not insist upon you what you must do in our time, but trust you to do what you said you would do in your time, knowing that your time is absolutely perfect. Lord, as we cry out to you for the salvation of our children, may we also be the kind of people that live by faith and die by faith, giving our children something to see and witness. True faith in action. God, may it be that we let our light so shine that men will see our good works born of faith, that they might glorify you. We realize, Heavenly Father, we do not save anybody, but we also realize that you have joined us in your work, that you employ our witness and our testimony, and that we are to share our faith with others. So God, may we as Christians not be shaken by the economy, not be shaken by our illnesses, not be shaken by family troubles, but, oh God, may we be steadfast in the faith. And Lord, even if we don't see things come about as we desired in our lifetime, may we go to the grave pronouncing your blessings, speaking of your promises, knowing that we will see you face to face. God, I pray that we will be a people of faith as you have ordained. I also pray, our Heavenly Father, for those who are here today who have not come to know you, that today they will surrender their life to you, that today will be the day of salvation when they trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that today they will realize that all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory, and that not a one of us are righteous, no, not one. In realizing that we have offended you, the Holy God, that we would fall on our face in repentance, confessing our sin, and then trusting in you, that indeed, Jesus, you gave your life on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, knowing that if we will confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Lord, coming to that place, may we rise up then and live the life of faith when we come to the end to die by faith also. We give you glory. You're the God of heaven and earth. You're the Lord over us. And we bow before you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.